What a blessing to praise the Lord for heat and air. So let's all stand as we start off this morning. Let's recite our theme verse together. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Then take your hymnals and turn over to page 550. 550, our theme song for our missions emphasis month is Channels Only. 550.
How I praise thee, precious Savior, and my law lay hold of me. Thy Savior, grace and glory, that I might thy channel be.
Treat to have our missions emphasis month and be able to have the Risinger family with us. And it's been a blessing to me to have Brother Hiles with us as an intern, and he's going to come and open our service with a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Lord, we do come before you as a redeemed people. And Lord, we ask that you would meet with us today, that it wouldn't be another day of just doing church, Lord, but that we would come to seek a risen Savior, a living God, someone who is alive and well and working in our hearts today, working in the world today, both Bourbon County and all these places abroad, and even thinking today, Cameroon, Lord, you are still working. You died for all. You give us the commission to reach all, Lord. We come before you humbly, Lord, to a God who wants to work. And Lord, we need you. We are nothing without you. God, we ask that you would work in our hearts today. Would you empower pastor as he preaches? Would you use each song to glorify yourself? And Lord, we ask today that we would worship you as we ought, as you are worthy of, as the King sitting in heaven, speaking to his servants. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated. I will go ahead and introduce the Risinger family. So, Brother Matt, if you'd like to have your family stand for just a moment. If you were not here in Sunday school, these are missionaries that are going to the Cameroon, and Brother Matt's going to speak to us this evening. We're going to have a love offering for them this evening as well to help them on their way, and they're also going to be kind of a little based out of our church for a couple weeks as they go to other places in Chanute. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. And Anna's going to be playing the clarinet for the offertory, so looking forward to this. A lot of announcements here at the beginning of the year, so buckle your seat belts. Here we go. I'm going to try to give them to you in a quick way. We do have some coats for children We have about 8 that were donated or left here at the church. And so if you have suspect that you lost a coat and it was valuable to you, I suggest you look. And if you need a coat, please look. And otherwise, we're going to take those on to and donate that to someone else. So please be on the lookout, parents, for that. And if you know of somebody that maybe someone's not here, and please let us know, too, in that regard. We want to make sure you get your coats back. And, boy, this is a great day. If a kid came without a coat, they could go home with one. So anyway, just want to give a few things that are going on. Today we're going to have a quick meeting for the jail ministry, kind of just plan for the new year and get things caught up on how things are going on that. So that'll be just at 5:30 before the evening service tonight. So if you're interested in being a part of that, or you are a part of that, please come to that meeting. That'll be a blessing to you. Then also, after the evening service tonight at the pastor's home here and at the parsonage, we're going to have a teen activity, a snack night. And so we've got some good food there and some fellowship. And so I encourage teenagers, parents of that, to make note of that for after the evening service. Then also this week, we've got a full slate of activities. We're going to have our Seeking the Summit Fellowship. That'll be at 11:30 this Tuesday at Marsha's Deli. And then that later that evening, we're going to have our first kickoff, our Biblical Citizenship class at 7 p.m. So if you're all interested in learning about that, I encourage you to be glad to answer questions about that even today, but I invite you to come out here to the new building at 7 o'clock. And then this week, we are going to have a bus minister appreciation dinner at 6:30 here at the church. And so we want to encourage those that have been serving all year and in that ministry, but also give us an opportunity to go over the policy. So if you're at all interested in being a part of the bus ministry, like to help out, please express let your desire be made known. We'll invite you to come to this so you can get some more information and get you a part of the schedule in that fruitful ministry for the Lord. Then also this Saturday is the bridal shower for Samantha and Dawson. And that's at 10:30 here at the church as well. And then the Sunday is the 25th. That's our international potluck dinner. And we turn this area right here into a fellowship hall, have lots of tables set up, and looking forward to all the fun international meals that we have in that regard. So those are some of the things that are coming up. And just within a week's period of time, if you look ahead a little bit, just having a college and career game night here on the 27th, and then couples, I encourage you to make your reservations to be a part of the Ottawa Valentine Banquet Friday, Saturday, 13th through 14th. Brochures in the back. Our missionary family that we want to be in prayer for is Mike and Betty Morris, and always continue to keep them in prayer for their health as they have overcome some difficult challenges there. I think they're doing well, but just continue prayer in that regard. But also a special prayer request is this year they are preparing for the outreach to the World Cup soccer. And we have a venue here in the summer with Kansas City. And so we want to be able to help them in that regard to minister and maybe even take it'll be interesting when that time comes. I would love to make a trip up there and just go on a seed sowing mission. And there's going to be a lot of people that are just travel to the area, but they have nothing to do when they're outside of the game time. So it could be a real opportunity for evangelism this summer in regards to the World Cups. We'll be looking towards that. And then our family of the week is the Moss family. And those that are here, Elsa, if you'd like to stand, and is there anything that we can pray for you guys about? Amen. Amen. We'll be glad to be faithful in prayer for you guys, and especially for Jerry as he keeps fighting each day, and that the Lord will give him good health, and pray for your family as large and the transition aspect of that too. So thank you for sharing those, and we'll go ahead and sing together. We get to sing these songs of evangelism that stir our hearts with the truth. And may we think about these truths, allow the joy that comes from them to stir in our hearts and to sing with all of our might.
All right, turn to page 537 in your hymnals. And if you're able to, please stand and remain standing for the reading of God's Word. We'll do something a little different here. I'll try not to make it too difficult. On the second verse, we'll have the ladies sing the first, I guess that's stanza. And then the men will come in on Tell It to Sinners Far and Wide. And then the ladies will take the third, and the men will take the fourth. We'll see how that goes. On the second verse only. All right, here we go.
This morning, if you would, open to John 16 for today's scripture reading. John 16, we'll begin reading in verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. All right, you may be seated. At this time, we're going to spend a few moments individually in our seats in prayer.
Thank you.
the sun and its course runs from Greenland's icy mountains to the shores. God wants his gospel to be preached, and we're going to hear more about that and the need in that regard. So I'm going to ask Brother Tom Russell, if you wouldn't mind praying for our offering here this morning as we take an offering to his glory.
Praise the Lord for the heart of a missionary, right? That was that song says, that they'll sever any tie. They'll forsake their family, their homes, to go to a foreign land and share the gospel. So we praise the Lord for them. All right, if you'll turn in your hymnals again, let's turn over to 582, the banner of the cross.
Thank you.
tonight. Our last song this morning is 544. Work, for the night is coming. And if you're able to, again, I'll ask you to stand and right before the message. 544. You may be seated.
Hear me.
choir for that. That is a blessing. Boy, we need that heart of consecration. And that is not just for our missionaries, but all of us are missionaries. All of us are sent. We all have that call that God says, as the Father sent me, so send I you. And so it is a tremendous encouragement. And we think about that song. I was touched by the song today, Work for the Night is Coming. Brought me back to some of those days when I was working. We would meet about 5 in the morning, go out and do some concrete work. And we were pool laying crew. I was just a grunt man. I was the guy who got the 40 or the 80-pound sacks of concrete and towed it over here and stirred it up and brought it to the skilled laborers. And that was my job for the summer. And I tell you, I remember those first couple hours. It normally took about an hour, and you finally would start. I mean, your body was just, I hated that period because you weren't quite sweating yet, but your body was working up to it. And it was, felt like once you broke into a sweat, it was like, okay, this is not so bad anymore. And then you'd work through the morning hours, and they'd get brighter, and then the heat of the day, but you knew that there was rest coming. And so the question is, where do you think we're at in terms of the night? For America, for the world. We were just driving up from Pittsburgh and we saw a beautiful pink sunset. I kind of feel like that's where we're at in the end of times. That Jesus Christ could come at any time, and so we ought to be busy. That when the master of the house comes, that he might find us busy about the work of the laborers. All right, I invite you to take your Bible, turn over to John chapter 16, and invite the young people to make their way for children's church. And as we've been looking at Missions Emphasis Month, there's three truths that we're looking at. And those correspond to the persons of the Trinity. And though each member of the Trinity is involved in these things, we're looking at the emphasis. And we saw that if you were to think of your neighbor, your unsaved family member, and you're thinking about them, I want you to think about them in regards to the fact that they are created by God and that God is revealing himself to them on a daily basis. And every time they receive food and every time they draw breath, that is the goodness of God to them. And he is not judging them as they should be right now. They're alive. They're not in hellfire. God is being patient and long-suffering to them. And God says his compassion is over all his works. So God cares. God cares about these people. His grace is meant to lead men to repentance and salvation. And ultimately, when we see the work of the Father, we see that God so loved the world. There is a work, a universal aspect of God the Father towards every man. And then we looked at last week the sacrifice of the Son. That the Son has come to put expression to that love. And we saw that he came to provide a provisional atonement for the whole world. We saw that righteousness is available to all. We saw that the provision extends as far as the need. He came and gave his life for sinners. The provision is as far as God's desire. He gave his life a ransom for all because of the verse we just looked at earlier, that he wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And the provision extends as far as Christ's humanity. He took on human flesh so that he might taste death for every man. Christ has accomplished a reconciliation, but sinners must still be reconciled to God through faith and repentance. And so we have a ministry that goes out and says, be ye reconciled to God. God has done a great work. So we have the work of the Father. Oh, the love that just beams out from God constantly in a flow towards all of his creation. And we see the work of the sufficiency of the Son of God to bring men to salvation. And now I want us to look in terms of the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we think about the work of the Holy Spirit, it is interesting how even within this context, we see it that there is a pattern in the Trinity that God the Father plans the creation of the world. But how does he create everything? He creates it by the word. He speaks a word and everything exists. And so we find out that through the Word of God, through the Son of God, there was nothing that was created except through Him. So He's the creator of all things. But you know, the passages that talk about Him creating by the word of His mouth also describe Him creating by the breath of His lips. You know, the word spirit and breath in the Old Testament are the same word. And so often there's a connection, there's a deep connection when God says He takes His Holy Spirit away from them and they lose their breath, men die. What I want us to understand is, nothing was created and has been beautified and brought to the position that God wants here that was not done by the Holy Spirit of God. There's an element to which God the Father plans, the Holy Spirit executes it, but the Spirit is always the one who applies it to us. What does that mean? That you cannot experience the love of God except through the revelation of the Son, and yet it's almost as if God is working almost through the glove of the Holy Spirit, so that every time He touches you, every time He has worked in your entire life, it has always been through the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful thing, and the Spirit comes to exalt the Son. And so this is the beautiful working of the Trinity. But we're going to look at a specific work of the Holy Spirit today, and I hope we can bear with me as we think through these things. I know this is kind of highly doctrinal, but I think it's going to encourage us as we think about evangelism. This is going to assure our hearts. So the work of the Holy Spirit, I want you to understand, we keep calling Him the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of holiness. Do you know that there's something that characterizes God, the Holy Spirit, as He interacts with man? The Bible calls Him in Nehemiah 9:20. He says, "Thou gavest also thy good Spirit to instruct them." The Holy Spirit is the personification of goodness. He, in His goodness, leads men. Psalm 143 says, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." It is the job and the role of the Holy Spirit to bring men into moral conformity with the holy standard of God. But do you know that mankind, that we fall so short? There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We have all violated God's standards. And what does a holy God do with sinful men? Well, the Spirit of God is constantly, the Bible describes Him as resisting sin. I know I told you to turn to John. Actually, we're not going to get there first. We should, if you want to, turn over to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And I hate to make you turn an extra page. You can keep your hand in John because we're going to get back to that key text. But Genesis chapter 6, we see the state of the world before the great deluge, the great flood that overflooded the whole world. And in this, we find that man was living, but they were filled with wickedness. Verse 5 says, "The wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." Every time man turned to do something, every time they had a plan, it was always wrong. It was always sinful. And it grieved God at His heart, it says here in verse 6, that He'd even made man. And that's why He determined to bring a destruction. But what we might miss here is in verse 3. He says, "The Lord said, My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that is, he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. So if you'll know in terms of how God was allowing men to live before the flood, people were living to 800-900 years. And there was something different about the atmosphere and things that were going on. But God made a determination that after the flood and the waters came down, that man was going to have a kind of a hard cap on things. Not that someone couldn't make it, but this is going to be the extent to what you would expect man to live is 120 years. Now, the life expectancy of man today is not even at 120 years. We'd love to have that. I think if it was a quality of life, but you, now we're up into the upper 70s, I think, in terms of if you're a lady, lower 50s if you're a man. No. So, but there's kind of an aspect there. There's a little discrepancy in that aspect of things. And God says, I'm going to put a cap on their lives. Because why? Because God's Spirit doesn't want to constantly and continually be striving and confronting and rebuking and resisting mankind. So what this helps us understand, well, let me give you a few more references. We'll pull it together. Psalm 51 is a situation where David has sinned against the Lord, and it's the Spirit of God that he's worried about offending. He says, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. See, he realized the great sin that he had done had put him at odds with the blessed Holy Spirit, who was the presence of God to him. And we see over in Isaiah 59, verse 19, it says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come like a flood. All right, get that picture. A wall of water is coming. An insurmountable force is coming up against the people of God. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift a standard up against him. We get the picture here? When man is in rebellion against God, they are fighting against the Holy Spirit, who wants to bring men into conformity with the holy character of God. The Bible says God resists the proud. Every time we get an exalted thought, every time we start to think about going our own way, and we say, you know what, I'll live life however I want to live it. The Holy Spirit is there to resist us. You know what you can do? The Bible says that Israel rebelled against God and they vexed. They brought to emotional a fervor, a pitch of anxiousness, of zest, of zeal, of a passion like, you've done it again! And the Spirit of God, it says, was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. The word resist in the New Testament in James has the idea of laying siege. God is resisting people. And so we have to look at this aspect. The Holy Spirit can be grieved with our sinfulness. When you think about how does the Spirit of God resist sin in the world today? Because we may be like, well, come on, God, just lay off a little bit. No. If you understand the work of the Holy Spirit, you are going to praise God. Because do you know that man would be a whole lot worse? This place would be a terrible place to live without the work of the Holy Spirit resisting men. So let's think through all the ways that God uses the Holy Spirit to resist mankind. Well, first of all, He provokes. The Spirit is the one who presents all the warnings to man. It says, don't go, don't do this. So all the commandments of God. Did you know that there's not a word from God that was not inspired? God breathed. It's the Holy Spirit that the writers were moved by the Holy Ghost. He was intimately involved. The prophets would say, the word is in my tongue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Every time someone speaks the word of God, it's because the Holy Spirit is the one imparting it. Do you know that the Bible says that the conscience rebukes us? The law of God is written in our hearts. I'm going to show you that the word rebuke in conscience in verse 8, chapter 8 in John, is also the same word that's used in the passage we're going to look at, that the Holy Spirit rebukes the world. I believe that the Holy Spirit uses the conscience of men, and that becomes His tool by which He is constantly resisting men. You say, how was the law written in the hearts of unbelievers? In the conscience sense. Well, how is the law written in our hearts in regeneratives, in the regeneration? It's not but by the Holy Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is resisting man by letting them know, these are my requirements. Thou shalt not steal. You know what, there's an aspect of, there may be people in your life that have warned you about certain things. He says, you know what, don't go down this path because I did. And these are the consequences. And maybe you have avoided some disasters because someone else warned you. So the Holy Spirit is providing all of these warnings against sin. But do you know that where there's a law, there might be people who break it? People go on beyond the law, don't they? Do you know what God, the Holy Spirit, can do? He can make sin difficult or impossible to access. He can restrain sinners in this way. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Let me just put it this way. Aren't you glad that you're not a dictator? That you're not a sultan, a king with millions and billions of dollars, and that you could have anything you wanted and you could do whatever you wanted and no one would say anything against you? Do you know what happens when that happens? We call that power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. If you had the disposal to anything you wanted, do you know what you would do? You would sin more. And there's an aspect to which God has limited your resources. He's limited your abilities. I'm glad that God, you know, there's an aspect, sometimes we talk about sin in our day, and I'll talk to older men, they say, you know what, in my day, we just didn't have access to that kind of stuff. I mean, you had to go way down and down into to the alley. You had to go down someplace. You had to sneak around. And now the access is everywhere. See, God had, the Holy Spirit has been resisting man's sinful inclinations by just putting some things out of reach. But you know what? Things that are out of reach, men will reach for them. And they'll seek after sin. You know what? Sometimes God will just, you may have a certain plan. You know, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to do this sin. You got this whole thing, concoction worked out. And all of a sudden, boom, you get sick. And you're not able to. We don't know all the sinful things that men have planned to do that God has restrained them from doing. Do you know what also God, the Holy Spirit, uses? He uses a desire for life. Do you know what each and every one of us, we want to live, we want to have a good life? You say, why does that keep me from sin? Sin's where the good life's at. No. Sin is always a destruction. It is always, what do we call it? Evil. It corrupts. It denigrates. It always destroys. Did you know that there are some sins you have absolutely no desire for? There are some things that you have to learn to have a desire for, and people are being taught to have desires, but they're so unnatural, so unhealthy, that there takes a lot of pressure to get you to that place where you'll ever commit it. You have to go past your own inhibitions. God has put this. Do you know that God gives men a thoughtful mind? You know, sometimes there's moments of reflection where you get to think about, you know, I think about what my life is like. Where is it heading? The vanity of life can wake some men up and realize, you know what? What am I doing? I'm going to die. What am I living in this way for? But you know what? Even men who realize the vanity of life can become more sinful, can't they? They can say, hey, to eat, drink, and make merry, for tomorrow we die. So all of this, the Holy Spirit can do these things, man can keep on going. You know what? Sometimes God can bring in the shame of other people. Are there not sins that you would have committed, but then before you did, you thought about if this got out of what I did, and other people heard about this, what a shame would be upon my name. That's kept me from robbing a lot of banks. I'm telling you. No. I'm just joking. There's a lot of things that say, you know, there's an aspect that says, man, if I do that, what are the consequences? Do you know what? Knowing the aspect that really the social moral fabric of a society keeps men from sin. Then there's the aspect of knowing that you're going to give an account to God. Within the realization that you have this conscience, you know that there's certain things you've done wrong, and when you do those things, you feel the guilt and you know the shame. There's an aspect that you know that you're going to give an account for the things that you know have done wrong. What are some of the things that God can do to resist sin? You know what He can do this? Listen to me carefully. He can allow sin. I thought you said He's trying to resist it. Yes, He... But sometimes parents do that. Parents gives warning. Parent puts up the barriers. Kid just keeps going. keeps going for it, keeps going for it. And all of a sudden you just have to say, okay, I'll let them experience what that's going to feel like. Now, obviously, you're not going to be in a horrible, destructive way, but there's an aspect you realize, you know what? Sometimes they have to make their own mistakes, don't they? And God allows men to feel the horribleness of guilt after sin. You know, when that weight comes down and you feel guilty for what you've done, it's the Holy Spirit of God who is pressuring you and letting you know this was wrong so that you will not do it again. Do you know what God also does? He'll allow people to get caught. He'll allow someone to do it, and all of a sudden He exposes the sin, and now they're caught. I don't know how many people that I've helped with in terms of sin, and they got caught with sin, and now they're having to deal with it. But when they look back in the counseling, they look back and say, I am so thankful I got caught because I was on a path. And the path was much darker, much deeper. And getting caught is one of the ways that God can resist and help men to turn away from sin. You know what God also uses? Government. Do you think that if there was a place in which there was no police, there was no enforcement of anything, do you think everybody would just obey the rules? Do you think there would be more theft or less theft? More murder, less murder. Yes, they are being restrained by the consequences, and also knowing someone might come and prosecute. Someone might follow up. I'll tell you one more way that God uses. He may, through the justice of God, I've got two more actually, the justice of God. You know what God will do? He'll allow someone to sin against you the way you've sinned against somebody else. And you get just what you get your own cup comeuppance. You know what's good for a bully? To meet a bigger bully. And you're like, oh, kind of put them a little bit in their place a little bit here. There's this aspect, God does that. He confronts, He uses sinful men with other sinful men, and they're resisting one another. And then finally, you know what God does? He uses death. Aren't you glad some of these notorious murderers are dead? Aren't you glad Stalin is dead? Aren't you glad Hitler is dead? People that have committed wickedness, what if they could have lived in their infamy and their wickedness and gone on 300 and 400 and 500 years? Been like a Napoleon, just keeps coming back, stirring people up with its hatred and wickedness. Thank the Lord, they're dead. There's an aspect that says, I want you to look back and say, wow. God is doing many, many different things that you can look at in your life and the lives of other people all around you. It's the Spirit of God who is resisting the sinfulness of man, so this place is not as bad as it could be. But you know what? After all these things, men still sin. I want you to think of man like a sinner, like God's putting the restrainer, has got a leash. He's got a chain on there and he's staked it down into the ground and the dog is on the collar and the dog is pulling so hard that those little links in the chain, which were nice and round and things, they're all straight now. Because that dog is fighting so hard against that chain. That is man resisting against the Spirit of God. And you know what the Holy Spirit can say? He says, you have wearied men. Will you weary God also? Fighting, fighting, fighting against God. And God in His mercy is fighting against sinful men to restrain their sinfulness. Just what we can think on a personal level is actually happening on a larger level. And we think, well, this is what God's doing. You know what you need? The answer to that problem of sin is you need the Holy Spirit, not from the outside fighting you, but you need the Holy Spirit on the inside. Transforming you. You need salvation. The Holy Spirit, wherever there's the lust of the flesh, the Holy Spirit will resist that lust of the flesh. And if you'll yield yourself to Him, you will not fulfill your own fleshly desires. The Holy Spirit will come into your life and give you life, illuminate your mind, stir your emotions, transform your character, and empower you in every decision that you make. What you need is a walk as a son of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. What I've talked about here on the personal aspect is also happening on a global scale. I'm running a little bit behind on what I wanted to accomplish here, so you can turn if you want to, or you can listen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a passage that is talking about the end times, the last days. And in verse 6, he says, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." The he here is the man of sin, the Antichrist. He says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Right now in the world today, there is a mystery, a spiritual wickedness that's at work, pushing towards a climax of a one man ruling the entire world through his wickedness. But why does that not happen? In verse 7 it says, "Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way." Now there is a lot of determination. Say, what exactly does this passage say? Does it name the Holy Spirit? No. But I think the best understanding of this passage is that this is the Holy Spirit. Because it has to be something so great that is withholding a worldwide spirit of iniquity. And what I've already shown you, it fits the role of the Holy Spirit to do this. It's not government that's doing that. It's actually government that's going to give over to that. God's not taking away government from the world. But he does take away the body of Christ before that last time. And the Holy Spirit, in connection with his coming upon the people of God in that way, is a restraining function to the final last 7 years of tribulation upon this earth. I believe that's what the Holy Spirit restrains, the mystery of iniquity. And then if you've been patient and kept your hand in John chapter 16, you can turn to John 16. An important passage here that I think helps us understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit and its clarity. Jesus here is talking about the Holy Spirit is going to come, that Comforter. And when he has come, in verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This word reprove is a word of rebuke, a word of speaking. The Holy Spirit is a person who speaks into the heart of the world. And he convicts the entire world, every man, woman, and child. And he convinces them of sin. Why? They have sinned because they still have not believed on Jesus Christ. If you believe on Jesus Christ, your sin is removed and forgiven. But if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your sin remains. And he convicts men every time they sin. He rebukes them. Of righteousness. What is the standard of righteousness? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "But I go to my Father, and ye see me no more." So it's the Holy Spirit that convicts men of what is the righteous standard of God and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged at the cross of Jesus Christ. God showed his victory over Satan, and that shows that there's a judgment coming. There's a judgment for the leader of this wicked world and everyone who follows him. Interestingly enough, when Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, why is that significant? Because that's the day the Holy Spirit came down and fulfilled what Jesus said here. What did Peter do? He looked at those men who stood around and said, "Guilty!" to Jesus Christ. And he says, "You are the betrayers and murderers of Jesus Christ." That's pretty powerful preaching right there. He didn't pull any punches. He called them sinners. Then he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the vindication of Jesus' righteousness and the validation of his sacrifice. He showed the righteousness of God. And then he proclaimed that the enemies of the Lord have become the footstool of Jesus. They have been subjugated. They are defeated. There is a judgment yet to come. And so all of these things are pointed to in terms of the working of the Holy Spirit and how he works in these things. And there's an aspect that when Paul stood up and he preached to Felix, he says he reasoned of him of righteousness and temperance. Why temperance? Because that's exactly where Felix was failing. That was the great sin in his life. He was giving over to all kinds of licentiousness and wicked pleasure. and he says, and of the judgment to come. All three things that Jesus talked about, Paul preached. And you know what happened with Felix? It says he trembled. The Holy Spirit was convicting him of these sins. So, I want you and I to understand. Think about your neighbor. Think about your lost loved one. When you kneel to pray for them, I want you to have a confidence in the Lord that the Holy Spirit of God is doing an ongoing work in their lives. More than you can see, more than you can know. But God is faithful to resist them in their sinfulness. And you begin to pray and ask God to amplify the voice of the Holy Spirit, to resist men in their sinfulness. Because you know what? If a God wants to judge a man, do you know what the Bible says he has to do? He says all he has to do is let him go. That's what Romans 1 says three times. God gave them up. He let them go to their own way, and they destroy themselves. You're praying and saying, God, please, by the work of your Holy Spirit, keep resisting them. Keep fulfilling the promise that you made. Rebuke them, reprove them of sin and righteousness and judgment. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit. But you know, there's another aspect that I think is in direct conduit with this, and this is the universal drawing of God for all men. In John 12:32, he says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. There's a lot of ambiguity to some degree what that means. But clearly when he says, I be lifted up, we know what he's talking about. But there, in that, he is talking about the cross. But the cross is being lifted up between the earth. And here he's hanging there. That's a great shame. But the word lift up is the word for exaltation. You say, wait a second. Do you think the torture of Jesus Christ was his exaltation? Yes, it was. It was the means by which he experienced death, through it by which he went through resurrection, and he has ascended to the Father's right hand, and he has become both Lord and Christ, Acts chapter 2 tells us. He had to go through the cross to experience the exaltation of God. And he says, when I am exalted, you know what the ministry of Jesus Christ is? Why did he have to be exalted? Why did he have to go away from his disciples? Because when he went to the Father's right hand, he received the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he says, the Spirit that poured out on Pentecost, he says, is the demonstration of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. There's an element to which when the Holy Spirit comes into the world, he's going to reprove. He is going to draw all men unto himself. I believe that this drawing is a drawing of love. Jeremiah 30, verse 21 says, I will cause him to draw near. So here's this element. God's trying to draw them closer. What does it mean, the drawing of God? God is wooing you. He wants you to get closer, not farther away. He wants you to respond and receive his love and his goodness. Jeremiah 31:3 says, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So you say, here's the situation. We see this in the teens and stuff like that a lot of times, even younger than that. Little boy's got a crush on a girl. He says, man, I want her to notice me. So they're playing dodgeball, and he takes the ball and goes, shoom, and smacks her right in the face. You know what I mean? He's drawing her unto himself, right? I mean, you're like, that's not exactly what the girl is looking for. I mean, he got her attention, but now they're frenemies, you know, this element. And maybe it might work, who knows? But there's this element that says, okay, if you're going to draw someone, if a man's going to woo a lady, he's going to do it with kindness, loving kindness. To show them, this is my heart towards you. This is my stance. This is how I'm going to treat you. This is God drawing all men through his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, yes, he's rebuking, but it's not God saying, yeah, you failed again. Yeah, you failed again. It's not hatred. He wants men to turn. He's saying, please, acknowledge your own doom. Acknowledge your own destruction. Turn to me. Hosea 11:4 describes God when he says, I drew them with the cords of a man, with the bands of love. He put the cord around him, and he just pulled them closer and closer and closer to himself. If you're saved today, isn't that how God worked in your life? Didn't he convict you? Didn't you know your sin? But you didn't run from God. You knew that God was the answer, and you came to him in faith. The Bible goes on, Hosea says, I was unto them as they that take off the yoke of their jaw. It's like someone here in a cage, you got a muzzle on you, and he comes up and says, no, you're set free. Let me take this off of you. He says, I laid meat unto you. You are starving. He says, let me feed you. I'm going to set you free. He is drawing men. The Bible also says in John, I encourage you to turn over to John. If you're in the book of John, turn to John chapter 1. This is an important verse. I don't know if you've thought a lot about this verse. I hope that my analysis of it would be helpful to you, because it's been something that is, I've come to this verse many times, and always kind of step away saying, man, I don't know if I quite understand it, but I don't feel like I understand it quite as well as I'm understanding it right now. So I hope to share that with you. John chapter 1. Now this is where we're going to here, is it says in verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We're talking about clearly a ministry that God has through the light of Jesus Christ that impacts every single person that is born. Now, what does this mean? What does he mean, the light which lighteth every man? Some people interpret that means that God just simply is good to people. But I want to show you that I think it means something much more than that. Go back to verse 4. It says, in him was life, and the life that was in Jesus, was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So the darkness is the unbelieving world. Jesus Christ is the life of God. He is shining out to them. And John was sent to be a witness, and in verse 7, to bear witness of the light, so that when people see the light, that all men, through John, might believe. So here, as I begin to think about this, thinking through the lens of John and how he puts this, light. This is a theme that's used of Jesus Christ a lot. We find in 1 John that it says, God is light. And then in 1 John it says, God is love. And part of what we looked at even on Wednesday night was that this is the aspect of the relationship of God the Father to God the Son throughout all of eternity through the power of the Holy Spirit has been a relationship of communicating love. The Father is like a son who is constantly outbeaming light, outflowing love to this world. This life is more than just life that we experience. Though you are experiencing life, you're all alive today, you have the life that comes from God. But God wants to give you eternal life. He does not want you to experience eternal death, and that light ultimately is fellowship with God. God intends, He is working to bring men to a reconciled relationship with Him if they will receive it by faith. So Christ's light ultimately reproves evil of darkness. What does he talk about the light in John 3? He says, every man that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You ever get around somebody and you're like, you know what, they've got a conviction against something. And you sort of kind of feel guilty about doing it anyway. But you're kind of like, when I get around them, I'm like, I don't know. I feel less sure about what I do. I feel like I can do it, but then I feel less sure. And you kind of get to a place where you're like, I don't like being around that person. There's an aspect of light. Sometimes there's a message of something specifically in your life that God's dealing with you about. When you hear a message about that, the natural response is, I don't like that. We don't like light being shown into our lives. And God says, this is the light that comes through Jesus Christ. It's the brightness of the glory of His perfection. Ultimately, this light, it says, if you get into the light, what's it say? His deeds shall be reproved. Do you know that that's the same word that's used of the Spirit's rebuke? Later in the book, in chapter 16, verse 8. Do you know the Spirit is the one who is rebuking the world through the light of Jesus Christ? It's the same word that's used for reproof in the conscience in John chapter 8, verse 9. So what is the proper response to the light? He says in chapter 12, verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Do you understand that light is not just something about, oh, I've got life, I have some light, God's lightened me. No, the light is the shining of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the only proper response to the light is faith. And God is doing a work to bring that light into every man. Ultimately, we can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I encourage you. We don't have too many more passages to turn to, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I invite you to turn there, and we see this crucial passage on the theme of light. Chapter 4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Aha. So here's the same response. Satan is doing a masterful job to try to blind men's minds so that they will not believe in this light, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's Jesus who is the light. It's the telling of Him. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He shines through the message of the gospel. And Satan is actively trying to blind men's eyes so that they do not see the love of God revealed in Christ. What does he say in verse 5? For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Here he is. He is exalted. He's the Son of God. Submit to him. And he says, ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Do you know that you cannot be a good gospel preacher if you do not submit to the gospel truth yourself? If Jesus Christ is the Lord, then you better preach yourself a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, I would love to be the Christostom of the church and go over here to these places that don't hear the gospel and just walk through them, preach the gospel, people get saved, walk on out. But you know, that's not how it happens. Oftentimes, it's a lifetime of service and love and sacrifice and dedication and hard work, and it's giving of myself in totality to Jesus Christ. And then some people are saved. You don't want the cost. What's the end result here in verse 6? He says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, He is doing a redemptive work that is parallel to His creative work. God said in the beginning, let there be light, and there was light. Now He's commanding again. He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Can we get welled up with the truth of what that means? He's doing a work within our hearts to reveal the glory of God, the love of God. And it's all seen in the face of Jesus Christ. You do not know the love of God until you've come to the Son. You can only know Him through Jesus. He is the way. So what does the Bible teach us with this? The Holy Spirit is wooing men through the gospel. In fact, Acts 7:51 says, Stephen said, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? It means that when Stephen was preaching to them the gospel, here were men who were not believers. The Holy Spirit does not just work in believers. He works in unbelievers. They were resisting the Holy Spirit. And he said, you've always been resisting Him. Another passage. Hebrews 10:29, people who are rejecting the Son of God, counting the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. He says, you know what you've done? You have done despite. You have slighted the Spirit of grace because He's wooing you. He's reaching out to you. I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit's at work resisting men in sin, but He's also drawing men to Himself through the light of Jesus Christ, through His gospel. And I want us to see that there is a universal call. that God, the Holy Spirit, wants to empower us to do. So here's the three aspects, all of the Holy Spirit doing these things. And I want you to hear that God intends for the gospel to be preached to every person. Not just preach to some people. As long as I've touched, if I preach to one Romanian, then I've covered all of Romania, right? No, God wants every Romanian to hear the gospel. And He wants everyone from Cameroon. And He wants everyone from Bourbon County. Every one of them to hear the gospel. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, what's the application, Pastor? That means every person you see. All right, let's make it real. You might not see 8 billion people in your life. But every person you do see, God's commanded you to preach the gospel to them. That doesn't mean necessarily we've got to be rude to people and say, excuse me, you need to stop what you're doing right now. But it means that you and I have a burden to reach every person around us. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Luke 14, he says, go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant says, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. There's still room, Lord. And what does he say? He says to his servants, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. It has behooved Christ to suffer and to rise. It means it was necessary that he died and that he rose from the dead. We say amen. Good job. And he says in verse 47 of Luke 24, and it's necessary that repentance and remission, forgiveness of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We've got a part in the work of Jesus Christ to fulfill. He has done His work. Will we do ours? The gospel must first be preached among all nations, Mark 13:10 says. It is good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul talks about this in Romans 16:25. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, to be made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. God has commanded us to preach to all the world. That means that you and I are debtors to all men. We have a message that we must preach to them. Do you know that God wants all men to see the glory of His salvation? I wish I could read all these verses I have for you. It'd probably bore us to tears a little bit if we could hang on. But the beauty of it, He says, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. That it may be known unto the earth thy saving health among the nations. He says, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Luke 2:31, thy salvation which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. I want to get this one in, Colossians 1:6, which is come unto you, the gospel, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. We're going to look about the power of that. Elma, we could go on. God, His purpose, He's going to send forth an angel in Revelation, saying, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Even within the time of the revelation, God wants, He's going to change His method a little bit. He's not sending angels today, but He's going to send a messenger to get the everlasting gospel to the entire world. They are going to hear. God invites all men to partake of His salvation. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor. Who qualifies? The ones who are heavy laden, those who are searching for rest. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth. If you're thirsty, come unto the waters. The closing of the book of Revelation says, let him that is athirst, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God is inviting all men to come. Does that not sound like He would make a provision for all that He invites? The provision is as far as the invitation. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. You think about this word, whosoever. Jesus kept using it. We know some of those passages. But Jesus would say, whosoever shall confess me before men, I will confess. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, whosoever shall lose his life, whosoever shall humble himself as a little child, whosoever shall fall upon that stone and be broken, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, whosoever drinketh of the water that I give shall never thirst, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You hear this aspect? It doesn't matter. Anybody can have God's salvation. We are commanded to preach because all those villages that we saw, those aerial shots, God knows about those people. He's working those people and He wants to bring them to salvation. Will we go? But as we go, let's remember the power of the voice of God. How does God work through salvation? He says, whereunto in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, He called you by our gospel. It is the preaching of the gospel that God calls men unto salvation. The power of God's voice is that He can call things which are not as though they were. The power of God's voice can take a stony heart and make it soft. It can make a hardened ear and open it. The power of God is not hindered by man. He can work in a mighty way. In fact, 1 Peter talks about being born again of incorruptible seed. There's a seed out there that will never be corrupted. It's the Word of God. It's a living Word. It abides forever. And he says, this Word is the very gospel that we preached unto you. You are casting out seed. Every time you tell someone about Jesus Christ and what He has done for them, you are casting forth that if they will hear that Word and believe in their heart, they will have eternal life. It's a beautiful thing. Where the word of a king is, there is power. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. See the element here? We go forth with a powerful message, with a God who is at work, and we ought to pray and depend upon the Lord. It comes down to this element here. Will we heed Christ's command? Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. We tell men of a Savior. We explain to them what Jesus has done. Will you say, be reconciled to God? Do you have a testimony of salvation? Could you tell someone, just like I got right with God and I trusted in Jesus Christ, you do the same. Somebody say, oh, the soul winning, that's for the pastor. Oh, that's for the elders. That's for the deacons. That's for somebody else. That's for the missionary. No, it's for anyone who has a testimony of salvation. We say, be reconciled to God and expect God to work. The gospel went into Colossians as it went into all the world. And he says, and it bringeth forth fruit. You know what the Apostle Paul expected? That no matter where he went, whatever country, whatever town, that the gospel would bring forth fruit. If you have a confidence in a powerful gospel like that, you will preach. You will know that the Holy Spirit is with you, empowering that message and using it in the lives of others to bring to fruition a lifelong work in which God the Holy Spirit has been resisting and wooing them to bring them to Him. May God give us confidence. May God empower us to be obedient. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for the truth of your word that is laid out in so many different places of the present ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we commit ourselves to his empowerment. Lord, would you stir by the power of your Spirit in our hearts to think about that loved one again, to think of that neighbor again, to think of the regions beyond again. And ask us, Lord, as you call us to go, command us in our hearts to be obedient to this heavenly vision. Lord, may we see your work go forward in this new year. We pray in Jesus' name and the power of his gospel. Amen.
Let's all stand and turn to page 262. And let's sing about this power. There's power in the voice of God. There's power in the blood. 262.
Would you return us, Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily, praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen. Amen. May God send us forth. I apologize. We did have a little episode here with our bathrooms. We had some with the cold. I think there were some pipes that were frozen, and we've got some construction. We know there's going to be some bumps and bruises as we go forward with this construction process, and we had a little bit of that today. I heard them working on it out there. I hope maybe that's been fixed, but if not, I'm sure they'll probably let you know at the restroom door. But I do apologize for the inconvenience that was here today. So we're going to be dismissed with a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask Brother Doug Eden if he wouldn't mind dismissing us.
Thank you.